Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday to you. Hey, sunshine instead of snow this morning. Yeah. All right. Okay, I got a question for you this morning. Have you ever used this emoji before? I can put it up on the screen here. Raise your hand if you've ever used that emoji, the exploding head emoji. Have you ever used it before? You use it in response to something that blows your mind. That can be positive. It can be maybe not so positive. It can be anything in between. Let's say at work, it's April, you go to work, and you get a bonus. And it is the biggest bonus you have ever gotten in your life. And it blows your mind because it's April. This isn't when bonuses are handed out, and it's the biggest one you've ever had. It blows your mind. Or let's say you have a teenage son. He stays over at a friend's house. And so you text him Saturday morning, like, hey, how's it going? What's happening? He goes, I played Fortnite for 10 straight hours. And it just blows your mind. Like, how can you physically do that? Or let's say you're a Lions fan. And they trade the best quarterback the franchise has ever had. It blows your mind. And in the first year on a new team, he wins the Super Bowl. It blows your mind, doesn't it? Oh, there's all kinds of things that blow our mind. Some things are definitely not as funny and not as positive. It blows my mind when I think of one country breaking the sovereignty of another country and going in and killing, pillaging, and destroying. That blows my mind. The mental calculus is impossible to comprehend what has happened in Ukraine. These are the kinds of things they blow our mind. We're in a series. We're leading up to Easter. Easter's next Sunday. And the series is called Foretold. We're looking at what God, after the counsel of his own will, has foretold. That's what this series is all about. And if you really dig into who God is, he will blow your mind. We've been looking at that God is eternal. The verse that Zach just led us in a responsive reading, that Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, please memorize it. Please commit it to memory so that you can bring it about in your life, no matter what the challenges and good things that are happening in your life. But that verse reminds us that God is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end like you and I do. He's incredible. He's created all things. He spoke it into existence. He is one that does not get tired. It gets about 9 o'clock at night, and guess what? I'm tired. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. And he's omniscient. That's our key word for this series. God is omniscient. And here's a little phrase of the omniscience of God. God alone is always fully aware of all things. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Say it with me. God alone is always fully aware of all things. Doesn't that blow your mind? It blows my mind. So God is not reactionary. God doesn't react. Oh, this happened and therefore God does this. Or the evil one does this, so it's like a chess game going on. No, God is not reactionary. God is proactive. And we see throughout Scripture, we see, like for example, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. And it says in there that the Lamb of Jesus, was slain from the foundations of the world. God had a plan. God has a plan that he is unfolding. And today what we're going to look at is that the plans of God, the plans of the King, will blow your mind. And sometimes they're hard to grasp. Sometimes the plans of God, as they unfold in our lives, they're hard to accept. And they certainly conjure up all kinds of emotions that we can have. And Jesus, and so what we're looking at here is this passage, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what it does is it conjures up all kinds of emotions. So stand up with me as I read this passage. It appears in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're looking at the one in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. And this is God's Word. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is God's word. You can be seated. So Jesus, the king, the foretold king, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a beast of peace. And some people are excited. They are ecstatic. They can't believe everything that they hoped for. Everything that they've wanted is finally coming to fruition. Some are enraged. They're like, "This is not going the way I want it to go." And they're angry. And then others are dejected. Others are perplexed. Because they sort of know what's going to happen and they really don't like the direction that this is going. And so in this crowd, you have the gamut of human emotions. You got happiness, you got anger, you've got dejectedness, you've got the whole gamut. And kind of reminds me of the grocery store. Okay? Yesterday, Brent and I were in the grocery store. And the grocery store, by the way, midday on Saturday can be a very loud place. Did you know that? There are, and I was just taking special note of the children that were in the grocery store and in the grocery carts, you know. Some were gleeful. They were happy. Some were not. Some were maybe angry. Some were making a lot of noise, let's just say. And it blows your mind how loud a grocery store can be. But from Jesus' triumphal entry, We have the crowd, the religious leaders, and the disciples. Let's look at how they are processing what is happening. The first, the crowd, they're excited. They're excited. They're slapping high fives. They're shaking their palm branches. You know, a sign, something from the ancient world of victory. Like, yes, we've won. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, what happens after your team wins a championship. You know, back in 2004, you can put the slide up there. 2004, that was the last championship that the city of Detroit had in one of the major sports. And anybody remember? The Pistons, yeah! Some of you weren't even born then. Oh, it's been a long time ago. That's Ben Wallace right there holding up the NBA championship trophy. And, it's like, this is what it's like. It's like, yes, it's the parade. We've won, and they're going back on history, what has been recorded in the Old Testament. So this great crowd is gathered. They're shouting. Jesus has just come from Bethany. Bethany just up the road, less than 2 miles before coming into Jerusalem. And in that town, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Scholars call this like the culminating sign. Jesus had given many signs, but this sign was like, he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus raises him from the dead. And so you can see that was like the climax. And so the people are rejoicing. And Zechariah the prophet from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Let me just read this verse. It says, again, foretold by this prophet, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It was also prophesied in the 118th Psalm. We call this a messianic prophecy. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So those people in the crowd, they kind of knew their Bibles. And they were, here's our king, here he comes. They're excited. They're excited as, let's put this picture up here. They're excited as a kid who knows he's going to get some candy. He's been a good boy. He's done everything that mama, and of course mom is the authority in this realm, the realm of the grocery store. He's been a good boy. He's done everything that mom has said. And he just, look how happy he is. He can't wait until we get to the candy aisle. He's going to get to pick something out. He's minded his P's and Q's. And he's excited because he knows that his mom is going to give him what he wants. Now think about that. That's the crowd. They're excited because now they finally have someone who can thwart the Romans. They finally have someone who has the power to raise the dead. They have someone who can bring peace and maybe finally some prosperity to them and their families. And he can do it now. He can initiate the kingdom now. But there's a big but. A really big but. Because right after this, right after the parade, it's like Jesus calls a press conference. If you go down just a little bit more, we're going to look at verses 23 through 24. He calls a press conference and some of the people come on over. Some of the people that wanted to meet Jesus and kind of meet this guy that's raised the dead and just wanted to lean in and hear what he had to say. Verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Verse 25, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it." Do you hear that? "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I have come to this hour." I'm sure that that statement that Jesus just gave at this, let's say, press conference, it sucked all the air out of everybody. It's like, wait, no, you've come. You're going to take our country back. And here's what we learn is that many times in life, God's plan will not make sense. Some of you know this. You know this firsthand. You know this daily. God's plan will not make sense. And so we may be saying, God, if you allow this to happen, if we're on our knees, we're praying, if you let this come to pass, I'll be happy, Lord. And then God doesn't. Or God has a different plan. How do you deal with that? How do you take that? What can happen to us is that as a follower of Christ, we really need to think about this. Is my relationship with God based on what God does for me? Or is it based on the fact that He is the mighty one? He's the omniscient one. He's the one worthy of my surrender. Not the other way around. Not that God surrenders His plans for mine, but that I open my hands with my plans and let Him be the authority. Okay, but not everyone is happy. Not everyone is happy in that crowd. There's the religious leaders there, and they're enraged. They're not excited. They're put off by Jesus. They're angry. They're jealous of the notoriety that Jesus is getting, and this is just not how they envisioned it going down. They're losing the popularity contest. And so verse 19 says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" And so they're like the kid. Here we got another picture of a kid. He's in the grocery cart. And guess what? He knows he's not getting candy. And he is not happy about it. And look, mom is drinking the soda pop in the background there. It's like he's not getting any sugar. He wants something so bad, and he's not going to get the sugar fix. And think about this. These religious leaders, you know, they're losing the popularity contest, but it's much deeper and more severe than that. They find out that Lazarus has been raised from the dead, so what do they say? Let's kill Lazarus. They want to kill Lazarus. They want to take him out. And of course, they want to kill Jesus as well. John chapter 11, verse 53, just a few verses before the triumphal entry. From that day forward, the religious leaders plotted to take his life. So see, they hate Jesus. They want him to go down. They're angry. And my question for you is, when has God allowed something in your life that blew your mind, that enraged you? When did he allow something, or he didn't do something? You know, I was thinking about this. It brought some tears to my eyes a little earlier this morning. My son Jansen, who graduated a couple years ago now, his junior year, I remember having these thoughts like, it was baseball season. He had a great baseball season, great football season. And we're just about ready for full pads to start in football season. And he tore his ACL. And I remember before that having the thought like, I got two more years. You know, my other kids are grown up and out of school. And he tore his ACL. And I was so upset with God. And I do a walk around the campus, you know, a prayer walk a few times a week or just to get some fresh air from after a couple of meetings or whatever. I would have to walk by that football stadium. And I was just so upset with God. Has that ever happened to you? Have you felt that way when something happened where God didn't do it the way you wanted it to happen? Many times in life, God's plan will be different from your plan. How do you handle that? There's a famous quote that says this: God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Did you know that sometimes God will allow things to come into your life that are very difficult? And certainly, God is not the author of them. He's not doing sin to you, but he allows it to bring about what he loves, to bring about what he wants to do in you. We may be failing to see what God has to do in our lives. We not seeing the eternal perspective. We can only see the day-to-day. But God has a plan. Okay, we've seen that not everyone was excited about Jesus' triumphal entry. Not all are enraged either, though. Some are, I'm going to use the word discombobulated. Do you know what that is? They're discombobulated. They're just like, ah, they don't know how to feel about it. Okay? So verse 16 here. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Okay? Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that these things had been done to him. They didn't know. And they're just like this kid right here. They're like the kid in the cart who's kind of, I don't know if I should scream, or I don't know, you know, maybe I'm going to get the candy, maybe I'm not. You know, have you ever seen a kid like that? On the one hand, they've heard Jesus' incredible teaching. They've seen the compassion that the Lord Jesus has. It's just amazing. They've seen him do incredible miracles. They've experienced those miracles, like the feeding of the thousands, and then, of course, this resurrection of Lazarus. And, you know, and they see the people. They're on board. I mean, it's time, you know. In our culture, it would be like, a leader would be like, it's time to seize the moment. Look at all these things. Everybody, you know, read the room. It's time to do this. It's time to seize the kingdom. It's time to do it now. And so they're troubled. They're feeling this. But they also know that Jesus has foretold on three different occasions that he is going to die. He's going to be buried. And he will rise again. So they're conflicted. They know all this stuff. And they know that if that actually happens, they know that it's like a resurrection that leads to death. You know, Lazarus's resurrection is going to lead to the death of Jesus Christ. And it's too painful or sorrowful for them to take. I like what Oswald Chambers, he wrote in the 1800s. He says, the cross is not something that happened to Jesus. He came to die. The cross was the purpose in his coming. The purpose of the incarnation was redemption. That's why Jesus came. There's a plan, and Jesus is following that plan. So why does the king's plan blow our minds? Why? Why do things happen in our lives that God is doing? Why does it sometimes blow our mind? And we must go through the hard work. We must go through the hard work of convincing our hearts to trust the omniscient one, to trust the one who knows all things. We got to do the hard work. We got to do the hard work to remember that his ways are perfect and our ways are flawed. Okay? God's heart is holy and ours can be deceived. We can be easily deceived. We can be easily drawn away. His ways do not change, but our hearts change. You know? We like want something one day and then we want something. My wife talks to me about that. You just bought that a while back and now you want to buy that. Well, my heart changed. My heart changes. Anybody else with me? God's heart does not change. And God sees from an eternal perspective. But I only see day to day. I only see a day to day. We make plans, but they only succeed if God permits them. You know, we just sang that song a little bit ago, you never let me down, you never let me down. And you know, we can sometimes take that and interpret that to, you know, God is going to give me what I want. God is going to give me what I think I need and what I want, etc., etc. But that's not the point of that song. The point is that God is never going to let you down in achieving what you need. That's the point of the song. And what does Scripture teach us? That the point of the Christian life, if you follow Christ, the point of our whole existence is to become more like Jesus Christ. It's to be made in His image. That's the best thing that could ever happen to you. That's the best thing that could ever happen to me. And I can just think through in the rearview mirror of my life, just so many times when things happened and I wanted a certain thing to happen and then it didn't happen, and what my response was. What my response of doubting God or being angry, like I mentioned earlier. But God is at work. Oswald Chambers, I want to read one other quote from him. He says, the disciples' faith was real, but disordered and unfocused, scattered to their own concerns and interests, apart from Christ. Okay? We need to make God's plan. We need to put that in its rightful place. And we need to realize that when we're pulled over here or over there, we're pulled after our own desires. We need to put His in the highest place. I'm going to have you stand right now as we end up our time here this morning. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, this message may be for you today. You need to trust in the King who blows your mind. You're like, you've got a plan and it's not happening. It's not happening the way you want it to have. And you need to work trust. You need to open your hand. God is not a crazy driver. You know, have you ever been with a crazy, like, where is he going? How fast is he going? What, you know, switching lanes, and you're very nervous and anxious. That's not God. He's not a crazy driver. You know, he's all over the place. No, he's the competent one. He's the omniscient one. And you can trust him. Yeah, I want to just go back to that story about my son when all that happened. I was very angry, and I'm still sad about it. Quite honestly, I think that's real. I think as we let go of the things that have become ultimate, we let go of them, sometimes that brings sadness to us. And I think God accepts that. So I'm still sad about that when I look back on it. I walk by the football stadium, I think about it. I still have sadness about it. But here's what I do understand, is that God was working on me. He was helping me to see something I couldn't see before that, and some other things that were happening in that time, that I had idolatry in my heart. I call it parent idolatry. And I had to let go of it. And it's a painful process, but it's a good one. And I know he's never going to let me down. I also had when I was in college, I was chasing this gal. Her name was not Brenda, by the way. I was chasing this gal, and she wasn't really chasing me, but I was chasing her. And I was on my knee. I mean, I prayed more like I'd never prayed in my life before. It's like, God, you know, but she wasn't feeling it, and it wasn't happening. And I was so upset with God. And maybe that's you today. You're a follower, and you're waiting for your mate. And God is not, you know, providing it. And you're angry with him. And I just want to tell you, he's never going to let you down. Wait on him. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust the competent, omniscient one. Maybe you're not a follower. I'm so glad you're here. You haven't chosen to follow Jesus. And it really is a choice. You say, I'm going to follow Jesus. He's my Savior. I'm inviting Him into my life so that my sins are forgiven, and now I'm going to follow Him. That's what a Christian is. You're not there yet. I'm so glad you're watching, or I'm so glad that you're here today. Please keep coming and let God show you the way. But open your heart up to the new way. Open Him up. And if you're really like, you don't like your plans, You don't like the way you're leading your life. Invite him in to be your leader. And I'm going to give you a warning. He may blow your mind. Okay? But you can trust him. And you can do that simply by just prayer, which is just, God, come into my life. I trust you. Please help me. And reach out to us, and we want to walk with you. We're going to end up, I'm going to have one of our elders pray to end the time here, Eugene Wong. At the end of the gathering, we have a prayer team up here on my right. And if you need prayer or you want to pray for someone that you have a burden for, that's heavy on your heart, please come forward at the end after Eugene's done praying. And thank you so much, Eugene, for praying.
That's great. Lord God, you convicted me this morning that too often I trade your perfect will, your greater purpose, for comfort and for control. Too often I say that, you know, I know what you're calling me to, but I kind of like my life like this right now, God. I kind of like being comfortable. And sometimes when things don't go my way, then my world unravels. But you point to a greater purpose. You point to a greater calling for us through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus on the cross. So this Easter season, Lord God, we just pray that you would search our hearts and reveal to us the barriers that keep us from pursuing you, keep us from pursuing your calling for our lives, keep us from pursuing your greater purpose for each and every one of us, Lord God. And we just pray that this Easter season too, that we would grow in our trust of your omniscience, of your all-knowing. And we praise things in your powerful and your precious name. Amen. Have a great week.